And this morning we're concluding our Advent sermon series with the fourth of Luke's songs, or the Lucan canticles, as they say. Old Simeon's Now Dismiss, looking at today. Would you open in your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40 this morning. Luke tells us that when the time for the purification rites were required by the law of Moses were at hand, Joseph and Mary took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And then when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and will be a sign that is spoken against. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And underline this, "And Mary, a sword will pierce your own heart." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child, Jesus, grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this fourth Sunday of Advent and this Christmas Eve day. Lord, we celebrate the birth of Jesus into the world and into our hearts anew. And so, Lord, as we come to your word, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray all of this in the name of the one born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, saying, Amen. So again, fourth Sunday of Advent, the season before Christmas, it's a time of preparation, of receiving Jesus anew into our hearts. And we like to do it in grand style. It's why we decorate every year. It's a special time. We focus on the important themes as well of joy and peace and hope and love, not just with the Advent wreath, but throughout our messages as well. Just a little quick review. You'll remember 3 weeks ago when we started talking about the Lucan songs or canticles, we started with Mary's Magnificat with a little reminder that just because some people overdo it with Mary, maybe in the Catholic Church, doesn't mean we should just sort of proverbially throw out the baby with the bathwater. Mary is such an important figure in our faith. She's really kind of the mother of all mothers, right? She's the mother of Jesus. So let's not forget that, I think. And she sang her song, the Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And she's a model of faith. In fact, it's said in that she believed that the Lord would fulfill all of his promises to her. I think that's where we get in trouble. We forget that God fulfills his promises, maybe especially during this time of year. Mary reminds us that he does fulfill his promises. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Zechariah's Benedictus, the events surrounding the birth of John, Jesus's cousin, remembering that in Bible times, names were really important, right? This is perfect. Zechariah means God remembers. So often when we get in trouble in life or when we get confused, we forget that God remembers. Or think about Elizabeth, who really was waiting on a child and she was older. Her name means God is my promise. God is my satisfaction. He will satisfy my heart. And then even John's name, John the Baptist, means gift from God. Right? So all of this is part of the Christmas story. They are like Abraham and Sarah in Old Testament fame. God remembers this older couple, satisfies the deepest yearnings of their hearts, gives them the special gift of a son who would proclaim Jesus as Messiah. While last week we looked at the angel's Gloria. A lot of irony in that story. God's people had been under the heel of Rome for a long time, experienced all the fear and the anxiety of being under an oppressive empire, as well as the very paranoid King Herod. And yet, in the midst of all of that anxiety and fear, what's God's message? Peace to his people. And who does he use to preach this spiritual peace? A bunch of uncouth, sailor, truck driver, mouth, shepherds. Some people say, well, you know, unless you do this and unless, you know, you do it that way, you can't be used of God, really? God uses all kinds of people throughout the Bible. I mean, the people wouldn't have expected this, but he did. Message of peace. So this morning we come to that fourth and final of the Lucan songs or canticles, right? Known as Simeon's Nunc Dimittis. Now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation of Israel. Now, there's some really interesting details that Dr. Luke offers us this morning. With your Bibles open, verse 22 says that when the time for the purification rites came, Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus to the Lord at the temple. Now, the tradition was in Leviticus 12 in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, every firstborn male had to be consecrated to the Lord, as well as the mother being ceremonially purified. They were actually to bring a lamb for sacrifice, but if you couldn't afford a lamb, you could bring two pigeons, two doves. What little detail that Luke is giving us is that the humbleness, the humble circumstances of Mary and Joseph, they couldn't afford a lamb. So they substitute it with those two doves, right? All of this takes place 40 days after. A lot of time we think of the Christmas stories as all together, but really there's a process in these. Luke further tells us that in Jerusalem, presumably living near the temple, there's an elderly man waiting for the Messiah and whom the Holy Spirit rested. Now, Simeon was also given a promise from God that he would not die until he saw with his own eyes God's promised Messiah. Another little detail Luke gives us as well, you don't want to miss, is he says that Simeon was righteous and devout. Now, you may remember from Matthew's Christmas story that Joseph was declared righteous and devout. This is not just a little detail. This is actually something significant in that time, very important. If you were called righteous, that puts you in a different category than most other people. That meant you were deeply committed to God, to worship in the temple, to following the law of Moses very, very carefully, and people respected you for it. So imagine the joy that old Simeon experienced, kind of like how Zechariah sang previously about prophecy fulfilled. His long wait was over. His dying wish was to hold God's only begotten son. And that moment had finally come when he saw the baby Jesus, God incarnate. You know, he's old, his eyes are failing, right? But through the power of the Holy Spirit, not only would his people, but all the Gentiles of the world would be blessed through this long expected and little bundle of joy. So Simeon's song really is a song of joy. He knew that God had fulfilled his promises, and so rejoicing was the only thing that Simeon had left to do in life. Now, people rejoice in all kinds of things. Now, Simeon's was assured because it was a promise fulfilled, but sometimes people misunderstand situations, and it creates trouble, especially during the holiday times. Kind of like, unlike the time, when an 88-year-old grandmother who still drove wrote her granddaughter a letter during the Advent season, and this was the letter. Dear granddaughter, The other day I went to the local Christian bookstore and saw a Honk If You Love Jesus bumper sticker. I was feeling particularly sassy that day. I'd come from a thrilling church choir conference performance and followed by a wonderful prayer meeting. I bought this sticker and I put it on my bumper. What an uplifting and joyous experience followed. I was stopped at a red light in a busy intersection, just lost in thought about the Lord and how good he is. I didn't even notice the light had changed. It's a good thing someone else loves Jesus, because if he hadn't honked, I would have never noticed. I found that lots of people love Jesus. I was just sitting there and the guy behind me started honking like crazy, and he leaned out of his car and said, "For the love of God, please go, go." What an exuberant cheerleader for Jesus he is. Everybody started honking, and I just leaned out the window and started waving at everybody, smiling. Lovely people. I even honked my horn a few times to share the love. I saw another guy waving in a funny way with only his middle finger in the air, and I asked my young teenage grandson behind me, you know, what that meant. I'd never seen that. And the young teenager said, "Well, I think it's some sort of Hawaiian good luck sign." And I'd never met anybody from Hawaii, so I leaned out the window and I gave him the good luck sign back. My grandson just burst out laughing. Even he was enjoying this religious experience. A couple other people were so caught up in the joy of the moment, they got out of their cars and started walking toward me. I bet they wanted to pray or ask me about what church I attended. But then I noticed the light had changed, so grinning, I waved at all of them and drove straight through the intersection. I noticed I was the only car that got through the intersection before the light changed again, and felt sad that I had to leave them after all the love that we shared. So I slowed down the car, leaned out the window, and one last time I gave them the Hawaiian good luck sign and drove away. Praise the Lord for wonderful people during the Christmas season. We'll write again soon after the new year. Love, Grandma. Christmas can be crazy. But Simeon knew what he was doing. This was real. His joy was real. But these weren't his last words before he was dismissed in peace. In fact, he had one final word for Jesus's mother. And they must have been words that she would never forget throughout the unfolding of her life, of love her son Jesus. And underline this. This is prophetic. "Mary, a sword will pierce your own heart." Right? How could Mary's heart not be pierced with many swords over the life of her son Jesus, right? If you just carry on to the end of the passage, you'll notice we only have one story about Jesus when he was a boy of 12, Passover feast. Of course, he went with them. In that time, you would go with a large group of people, family, friends, and everybody keeps an eye on the kids. Remember, that used to be a thing. And if you got whacked in school, yes, they actually spank children in school. I know all about that one. You would get it at home too, right? "Don't touch my child." Well, please, somebody do something, right? So Jesus is going with them, age 12, right? And they realize as they're out there, they're leaving, a day and a half later, he wasn't with the group. Imagine the sheer and utter panic that poor Mary felt, right? "A sword will pierce your own heart, Mary." I remember when my kids were young, the panic I felt as a father when being at Walmart or Kmart, one of my sons would think it's funny to hide in the rack of clothes. Anybody experienced that? Oh, okay, good. Yeah. You know, we once shut down an entire Target store in the city of Chicago. It was gone, and kids did get abducted in Chicago, by the way. So I'm freaking out, and I run up to the front. I tell the manager, "Shut it down, lock the doors now," and they did. And then he stuck his head out a few minutes later and said, "Surprise." I'm like, "I got a surprise for you at home." And it didn't happen again. You know, how about losing your child for a day or two, right? Most of us could probably empathize with poor Mary, remembering the prophetic words of Simeon, "A sword will pierce your own heart." And you notice this, the 12-year-old Jesus didn't understand what the commotion was about. I mean, poor Mary, didn't you know, mother, that I had to be about my father's business? I mean, I don't know. I mean, I can just imagine her, like, you know, wanting to choke him out. She's, you know, that'd be hard losing a child. For some of you, I wouldn't mind losing my child for a day or two. Well, that's a different issue. But anyway, Mary didn't understand. It was a painful experience. The Bible says, Luke 2:51, here's another thing I want to kind of emphasize today, that she treasured or stored up all of these things in her heart, right? I found this really interesting. Greek word behind this, to treasure, store up, it's the word thesaurus. Anybody ever use a thesaurus when you're young? Like, what are you talking about? Thesaurus, it was right next to the dictionary, right? It is a book, a treasure house of related words, language, stuff like that, right? It used to be standard issue for children in school, right? I approach this carefully during adult ed today, and I'll be even more gingerly, but guys, have you ever noticed how women are wired to remember or store up things? Right? This is where guys get into trouble left and right. Now, I've been married 32 years, but I've at least learned a couple things. There's warning signs, guys. It could start like this. Do you remember such and such a thing happening? And I'm like, uh-oh. And then when it gets really specific, like, it was like a May 16th, 1992, Thursday afternoon, approximately 3 o'clock, sunny day, though slightly overcast, Jim. Be careful, gentlemen, how you navigate. You cannot get away with pleading the fifth with your lady. You can do that with law enforcement officers, maybe, but not your lady. Well, any mother can tell you the stakes get higher and higher over time, right? Take, for example, just fast forwarding in Mary's life and Jesus' life and ministry. Early in his ministry, Mark 3, his family was a bit concerned that Jesus was acting unusual, right? He was casting out demons, doing miracles, teaching the crowds, upsetting religious leaders, which he normally did. The Bible, Mark says that his family thought he was out of his mind. Jesus out of his mind, acting crazy. So his mother and brothers came to pick him up. They maybe thought, hey, he needs a hot bath, a good meal, and some rest, probably. Jesus would have none of it. He told his mother and brothers who were outside, which completely subverted the Jewish family and social order, right? In that time, in a Jewish context, it didn't matter who you were. If your Jewish mother told you that she needed something or wanted to do something, you dropped it immediately and did it. Didn't matter who you are. Not Jesus, right? How shocked and even embarrassed she must have been by his answer. He astonished the crowd. He said this, whoever does God's will, those people are my brothers, sisters, and even mother. Jesus said the family of God and religious, spiritual bonds are even tighter than blood, right? Yeah, we take that for granted today, but that would have shocked and even horrified and hurt Mary deeply. And I bet Mary recalled Simeon's words at that time, a sword will pierce your own heart. Now, Jesus's ministry only lasted about 3 years, but imagine the interest of Jesus's mother in that she must have had. Right? Mom knew that there was trouble brewing, disaster was on the horizon. How do you think Mary felt for her son? At that point in the gospel story, notice we no longer hear about Joseph, so it's speculated that he may have died, and Mary was now a widow. But as you know the gospel story, the die had been cast, Jesus prophesied his own death several times, and Mary would have seen Roman roads littered with men dying on crosses before this. She knew what was coming down the pike, as they used to say. Simeon's prophecy was becoming all too true. A sword will pierce your own heart. Like that song, Mary, did you know? Did you know? Of course she didn't totally know. She had an inclination, maybe. If she had, she probably would have had a heart attack, right? I mean, there's some things you don't want to know until they unfold in life, right? You know, it's like, you know, preparation matters too. Have you ever noticed in weddings, it's like the young bride is just glowing. She's been waiting for this day and planning and thinking about it. And the guy hadn't even thought about it, you know, probably 5 minutes before the wedding. And he's just like this. And the first thing I say to the grooms are like, don't lock your knees, don't lock your knees. And they do. And then they sometimes they pass out. And I'm waiting, and I'm like, okay, get him up again. We're getting through this thing. Preparation matters, people, especially guys. Are you listening? Right? A sword will pierce your own heart. What did Mary know? A few things, but not all of it. And then think about John chapter 19, really fast-forwarding, right? Mary and the other women stand at the foot of Jesus' cross. This is the most horrifying thing that a parent can think of, is losing a child, let alone crucifixion. Oh, that's a sword that pierced Mary's heart. Mary, did you know? How could you know? I think one might say that Mary was a woman who's a mother of mothers, so to speak, right? She carried, cared for, raised, nurtured, deeply loved her son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I don't think Jesus ever intentionally tried to hurt his mother, Mary, but she didn't always understand, and often probably didn't understand, what her child was thinking or doing. Can I get an amen? Any parent here, like, what are you thinking? I'm not sure they were thinking. The scriptures say this: she was in the habit of watching Jesus, and she did what? She treasured up all of these things in her heart. A woman who didn't love her child as Mary did would have never experienced the swords of life that pierce our hearts. And so while we celebrate this beautiful Advent season, think about what it will lead up to in the story. Can you imagine how uncontrollably Mary must have wept at the cross watching her son die? It's just horrible, right? Having a soft and a loving heart is a dangerous thing in this world. And yet without one, how can we ever possibly live a real and abundant Christian life? It means that the swords of life will invariably pierce our hearts. Mary, did you know? How could she have ever really known? You know, you can look at countless movies, books, poems. They've all been written about pierced, wounded, broken hearts over the centuries. And yet, as a Christian, if you are to live wholeheartedly and to love God and your neighbor as well as ourselves, it means you're going to have a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, as the Bible talks about. C.S. Lewis had this to say, the great Christian author and apologist. He said, "The only place that the heart can remain completely immune to the pains of love is where? Hell." Meditate on that for a while. Let me say that again. The only place that the heart can remain completely immune to the pain of love is hell. I think it's true. But this means that to authentically live the Christian life will be painful at times, won't it? And I know some of you are, this season can be painful for you. I get it, right? Estranged loved ones or children, or they're gone, or they can't come, or maybe you're praising God that they can't come. I don't know. Everybody's situation is different. Maybe. I don't know. But to live an authentic Christian life is to live a life fully of the heart. Mary, the mother of Jesus, teaches us what it means to have a loving and compassionate heart, I think especially during the Christmas season. A heart that takes risks to love well, knowing that it will be pierced from time to time. A heart that chooses to remain open to the things of God, despite what the world does, and a heart that refuses to become bitter or cynical. Oh, don't do that. Just keep bringing it to Jesus. That's really important, I think, for many of us during this Christmas season. So prayer for you this season and this day is this. Remember, may Simeon's song become your song at the time of your homegoing. All of us will pass from this world at one time or another, but may this be on your lips. Now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. While remembering Jesus' mother, Mary, during this time, treasure all these things up in your heart. Amen? That's what this season is for. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the beauty of this Advent Christmas season. And Lord, we just bring before you all our hearts, Lord. Some are rejoicing today. Some are hurting. Some are in pain. We just pray, Jesus, that you would touch hearts, that this would be a beautiful Christmas for everyone in some way that they need your touch through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we just pray your blessing on the Christmas Eve service this evening as we sing your praises, as we listen to your word, as we apply it to our lives, and we give you thanks and praise for all of this. And we pray all of this in the name of the one born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, saying, amen. Amen.